talk about Hanukkah on Tuesday, which is when they desecrated the temple with a pig, we're going to have barbecue pig. So I think that's a great illustration right there. It's gonna be an area that we can experience, and actually taste, and also see the grace of God as well, because you'll see this Jewish boy eat pork. So that'll be great. Which I happen to like anyway, so not a problem. I'd like you to turn in your Bibles, if you would, to the book of Exodus. Book of Exodus. We're gonna look at Exodus chapter 12. Exodus chapter 12. And the Lord spoke unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, This month shall be unto you the beginning of month. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, In the tenth day of this month, they shall take to them every man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for a house. And if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto his house take it, according to the number of the souls, every man according to his eating, shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You shall take it from the sheep or from the goats, and you shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. And they shall take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts, and on the upper doorposts of the houses wherein they shall eat it. And they shall eat the flesh in that night, roast with fire and unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs they shall eat it. Eat not of it raw, nor boiled at all with water, but roast with fire, its head with its legs, and with the inward parts thereof. And ye shall let nothing of it remain unto the morning, and that which remaineth of it unto the morning ye shall burn with fire. And thus shall ye eat it. With your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, and your staff in your hand, and you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where ye are, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. And this day shall be unto you for a memorial, and you shall keep it a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. You shall keep it a feast by an ordinance forever. Now, the text that we just read is the reason why Jewish people have celebrated this particular feast for over 3,500 years, no matter where they've been. It's biblically, we're told that there are three elements that are going to be found. Why don't we name them? Let's see if you can remember. Don't look at your Bibles now. Let's see if we can remember. What was one of the biblical elements? A roasted lamb. Correct. Jewish people don't eat lamb at Passover today. Why? It's kosher. It's not roast pork, right? It's kosher. And you know what's interesting? Somebody please explain to me, because no one's ever been able to give me an explanation. Christians celebrate Easter, Resurrection Day, okay? The Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. And almost every Christian home, after Easter service is over, has ham and scalloped potatoes. Now, honestly, if you can tell me how that works, I'm not upset about it. I just don't get it. So if you help me out, that'll be great. But anyway, lamb is a kosher animal. But they don't eat it. They instead have a shank bone, a remembrance of the lamb. You will not find, and most Jewish people will not eat it. The idea is we'll eat it again when the sacrificial system is reinstituted. And at this point in time, in 70 AD, till now, there has been no temple. And until that temple is built, as a memorial, Jewish people will not eat lamb. They'll have roast beef, they'll have chicken, or whatever kosher meat they want, but they will not have lamb. But you will find the shank bone. What was the other biblical element? Bitter herbs. Okay. All right, let's see. You have sinusitis. I think that's how you pronounce it. Oh, if you have that, take a little of this. Horseradish, bitter herbs, it'll clear you right up. If you have hair on your chest and you want to remove it, just take a little of this. On the other hand, if you want to grow it, just take a little of this. My grandmother, this is store-bought, my grandmother used to grow horseradish when I grew up in Ohio. And when you shred fresh horseradish and put it in your mouth, especially if you're a little person, it you make all kinds of sounds that you can't imagine. And in fact, the celebration of Passover, which is a family celebration, children must be there. It's extremely important. Whenever I do a dinner, people are worried about their kids coming and won't they spill? Of course they're going to spill. Won't they make noise? Of course they're going to make noise. And in fact, some of the sounds that come out of the young people when they taste this, well, it's absolutely amazing. But you know, Passover is a time when families need to be together, and the more reaction you get, groans, sighs, whatever they are, the more it helps in terms of remembering. Because at Passover, we're going to remember with our eyes, our ears, and our mouths as well. Very important to go back in time and to remember and experience, as it were, the bitter herbs represent the bitterness of bondage. And so when we partake of those bitter herbs and it makes us moan and groan and all that, that is all the better as far as understanding or identifying with our people. Third element, unleavened bread. That's right. Unleavened bread. Now, this is kind of old, very old. It doesn't have to be a three-pouched linen thing like this. It can be, and many times it is. Sometimes it'll be a three-tiered plate. In other words, three plates kind of held together, welded or screwed, however it is. But it's one unit. The idea is to have one unit and three slots for matzah, or unleavened bread, that's going to go in each slot. And the Jewish people are told to have unleavened bread. That's one of the three biblical elements. Now, why the three together? Well, if you notice, it's one thing, right? One. The rabbis say we have three matzahs in one particular thing because it reminds us of the Jewish people. You have the Levites, you have the high priest, and you have what's called the Am Haoris, the people of the land. So the Kohanim would be those who descended from Aaron, the high priest. The Levites, of course, part of that, the greater tribe, the Kohanim have to be a Levite. And then the people of the land. And the rabbis say, if we put those three together in one, we are strong. And whenever we're united, we're strong. That's a great principle, by the way. It's a principle amongst those of us who call ourselves believers. You meet in a local fellowship. If there's division, there's weakness. If there's unity, there's strength. And so the rabbis say this reminds us of the Jewish people, and when we're united, we're strong. Now, at the table here, there's a few things, some I didn't bring, many I did bring, just to tell you some of the things that were added. And by the way, if anybody wants to come and taste any of this, it's absolutely afterwards, I'll be happy to help you through. Those of you, I had some young people tell me, this stuff isn't strong at all. Give me a spoon and I'll show you it's nothing. if you want to do that, I have absolute, I forgot to bring a spoon, we'll get you one afterwards. I have no problem with that. All I'd ask is that you clear a path for after you do it, because you are going to make a beeline out of here, and you're going to need some water, which I don't have up here. Now, one of the added ingredients that I have here, if you look, if you kind of look this way, this is called charoset. You got to be careful with some Hebrew words. Chah. Get a raincoat or an umbrella if you say it, because the person next to you is going to get a shower. Charoset. Charoset is apples and cinnamon and walnut. It's crushed up and it's brown in color. The brown reminds us of the mortar that was used by the Jewish people as slaves as they built for Egypt and their taskmasters. It's sweet to the taste. This is great. When you smell the aroma, it's wonderful. I think so, and a lot of people agree. In fact, I've done these things at a number of places, and I've actually had people who wanted to know how to do it, and they have it for breakfast just about every morning. And so it's good, so I want you to taste it. But the idea is, it's another remembrance of our people. When we were slaves, we had to make the mortar for the Egyptians. I have some parsley. The parsley reminds us really of the hyssop that was used, the little flowers at the end. Jewish people were told they had to take the blood and they had to apply it on the doorpost. Well, they did that by using hyssop. And they used parsley as a reminder of that, but also the color. The color is green. Passover falls out in spring. And so the reminder is, visually, this is a springtime holiday. This is what the Jewish people use to apply the blood on their door. Now, in order to get ready for Passover, the Jewish people invented spring cleaning. They invented it. Now, you can blame us for that. I tell people, blame us for just about everything. So, at least up north, I'm sure down here, down south as well. Springtime means, well, the windows are bad and, you know, you gotta clean the carpets and do all kinds of different things. So why would Jewish people do spring cleaning? Well, Passover falls out in spring. And they have got to go through their house to get rid of all the leaven. Now, what is leaven? Leaven is anything that kind of yeast material that makes bread rise that we use in lots of different cooking. And so if the commandment is to get rid of all the yeast in your house, you say, well, I keep a pretty clean house. No argument there. But if there's just one little crumb of yeast, of leaven, it makes the whole area unclean. That's how important it is. So, Jewish people have to go through their house. I haven't been to your house. But in the course of a year, between April, which is when Passover usually falls, March, April, to April, have you ever had any leaven in your family room? Have you ever had any in your dining room? Kitchen? In your bedroom? Some people get sick. Tea and crackers, you know, when you're not feeling well. So you've got leaven just about everywhere. So the idea is, well, as long as I'm going through for the leaven, I might as well do the windows and the curtains and everything else. Now, there's some traditions that are fairly interesting, at least I think. Ultra-Orthodox Jewish people will actually pay money to a Gentile that they know, and they'll say, I want you to buy my utensils, buy everything. I want you to buy everything. But you don't have to take it out, and when you hand me the check, I won't even cash it. All I want you to do, here's the price, and when Passover's over, I will hand you the check back, and I will give you cash in addition. Why? Why would they do something like that? After they clean the house, And I'll describe, my mother cleaned the house like you cannot believe. We didn't practice that particular tradition. She lined everything with tinfoil. Reynolds aluminum. I wish we had stock in the company. Everywhere. Reynolds, after she cleaned the house. If there was just one little piece, it made all the work she did as far as cooking with unleavened ingredients unclean. The ultra-Orthodox do that because, well, if they were to die and go up to heaven and God says, hey, there was leaven in your house, they could say, there might have been leaven, but I didn't own any of the appliances or refrigerator or any of that contained it. It's not owned by me. Now that's zealous. And the Bible says we are a zealous people. That is making sure everything is where it needs to be. So, in addition to that, there's an egg, which I forgot my egg, a roasted egg. Why do we have a roasted egg? Well, the rabbis say that the roundness of the egg reminds us of this time of year. The springtime, of course, is everything is born, renewed, the idea of the life cycle. The egg is round, it has no beginning or end, and so it is. There's part of life where there's birth, there's growth, there's old age, and death, and it goes round and around. Also, the egg is a food that the Jewish people eat at a time of great mourning. Whenever there's great mourning, funerals, the egg dish is a food that they will eat. And the reason that we have an egg, the rabbis will say, is because the temple was destroyed in 70 AD. That brings great anguish to us. And so that is had at the Passover. In addition, there's a little bowl of water that's filled with salt. So the water is actually cloudy, salty water. Why? Well, as part of the service, they're going to take that parsley, they're going to dip it into the salt water, and everybody around the table is going to eat. Not a great delicacy. Not something you say, oh, can I have seconds on that? But the salt water reminds the Jewish people of the tears that were shed while they were in bondage. Remember, everything at the Passover is going to take them back and remind them and have them identify with their people who were enslaved. There's four cups of wine that are taken at the Passover. And each of those cups of wine come from a particular scripture verse. They come from Exodus chapter 6 and verses 6 and 7. Each one of those cups represents a sentence specifically about the Jewish people, specifically really about God saying, number one, I'll bring you forth from the burdens of Egypt. That's one of the statements, that's one of the cups that they'll have. Number two, I will deliver you from their bondage. Number three, I will redeem you with an outstretched hand. And number four, I will take you to be my people, and I will be your God. Those four statements from those two verses are going to be statements that the Jewish people will literally drink to. Wine is always, in the Jewish context, far different than in other cultures. Wine is viewed as a drink of joy in reference to God. Just about every Jewish holiday, including Shabbat, has wine. And it's an important drink. Can't tell you I liked it growing up. I had it. I drank it during the time, and it was work for me. I just had a sip, and that was enough. And we always manischewitz. Always manischewitz. But important nonetheless, because it is, when you read the Psalm, you note, now you also find out that abuse of that was frowned upon. God frowned upon abuse. but the drink was always to be used in reference to the joy of the Lord. Now, also at the Passover, you'll find at least the leader of the Passover will have a pillow and he'll recline. Actually, sit back. And the idea is, now it could be everybody has one, but at least the leader does. And the reason for that is they are going to accentuate the fact that they are free men and women. You see, when they were at the beck and call of their taskmasters, they ate on the run. They ate where they could. They didn't sit back and have a leisurely meal. And without trying to be chauvinistic, ladies who are mothers and wives and all that, whenever it's Thanksgiving or somebody's birthday or whatever, and you'll hear one of the men say, "Oh, this is so relaxing," as the women who cook have to run around and make sure everything's okay. Well, you can identify with those slaves as they had to be at the beck and call of their taskmaster. But they have a pillow, and they lean back, and they say, "Now we are free." And so as a reminder, their pillows, at least at the head, if not for everybody. Now it depends on the Seder, and that's what it's called. Seder means order. Depending on it, certainly in many Passover Seders, the leaders or the men will wear what's called a yarmulke. Kippah. Yarmulke is Yiddish. Kippah is Hebrew. Beanie. People say beanie. Don't say beanie. But I always call it a bald spot remover. Does a great job. Now, why in the New Testament does Paul say that it's a shame for a man to have his head covered? Isn't it true that Paul just wanted to get the Jewish people, kind of zap them, and say, "Oh, you see how wrong you are? You shouldn't have your head covered." Actually, Paul's writing came before the tradition of a yarmulke. The yarmulke came about 500 BCE, for those of you here this morning, or BC. The yarmulke came as a result of the rabbis who were looking at their people, and the men, I'm sure there's not one man here who would have that problem, but several of our people had the problem of believing what the scripture said when it talked about the man being in charge, so to speak, and lording it over their family. Now I know, as I said, not one Christian man ever had that issue, but we did. And so the rabbis decided that the Jewish people, as a reminder to the men, "Yeah, you're the head of the house. Yes, Eve was the one that took first, and then you. Absolutely true. But don't be such a big chef. You need to come under my authority." So when Jewish men wear yarmulkes, many of them don't even know why. Some of them do. The idea is God is an awesome God. And we, as the head of our families, need to come in subjection to Him. So we place ourselves under His authority, and it's a sign of great reverence and awe to a holy God. Now sometimes, again, this would only be for those extremely observant, they might put on a tallit, or a kittel, it's called, a full white outfit. Most Jewish families don't go to that extent. But certainly some do. Now, what we're going to do real quickly, is I'm going to show you what the Jewish people do. I've already outlined some of the things, so we'll go real fast. And then I'm going to show you why it's significant to you. Now, the first thing that has to happen is you have to have a woman. The rabbis say, if you don't have a woman, you got to go get one. Absolutely true. There can be no Seder without a woman. The woman has two important functions. She begins the Seder by offering a prayer, by saying a prayer before and lighting the candles. And obviously, she has prepared the Passover meal. Now, to give you an idea, in an observant home, when I was growing up, and my grandfather and grandmother were alive, we took 4.5 hours to go through the Passover. That's a long time. What is going to keep you, especially if you're little, keep you around that table? Certainly the smell of good food in the kitchen is a thing that helps. And so the rabbis say, if you don't have a woman, you got to go get one. It could be your wife. It could be your grandmother, your aunt, your sister. It could be anybody who's a woman, but without her, no Seder. You can't do it. And so the woman starts it off by lighting. There's a special prayer that's recited. She lights the candles. And if for those of you who've seen Fiddler on the Roof, and you've seen that song, the Sabbath prayer, which is obviously for the Sabbath, but you might remember the women all around Anitevka have their heads covered. They are lighting the white candles at Shabbat and circulating their hands so that the flames point downward to give the light to the redemption table. The second thing that happens is taking that first cup of wine. There's a prayer that's recited, and that first cup says, I'll bring you forth from the burdens of Egypt. That first cup of wine reminds us of Exodus chapter 6, where God will bring them from the burdens of Egypt. Now, before Jewish people have sat down to eat, something that is a pretty normal thing, they wash their hands. Now, that's just like any family. Jewish people have been accused through the years of being a dirty and vile people. And it's interesting that in the tabernacle, they had a giant laver. And the laver was used for the priests to wash their hands. The idea of water was sanctification, to be set apart. So while most Jewish families do the right thing and they use their ivory, they'll have a little finger bowl with a white linen cloth, and you're to dip your hands into that little finger bowl. The idea is not to really wash your hands, but it's to identify with those priests of old to know that what we're doing, we're setting ourselves apart from what we normally do. The next thing that happens is eating the karpas. I told you about the parsley dipped in the salt water. A prayer is recited for that. Then we take the middle matzah. It's always the middle matzah. Always. The middle matzah is taken, broken, it's going to be wrapped in white, and it's going to be hidden away. And we're going to deal with that later. After that is the second cup of wine is poured, and then the youngest in the family is going to ask what's called the four questions. Now remember, this happens every year, but it's especially important for young people, little kids. Little kids see their mom spring cleaning the house, getting rid of any kind of food that has any leaven in it, making sure that all new food is brought in, all ready for Passover, and they have a lot of questions. And the four questions are an actual part of the ceremony where the youngest says, in essence, why is this night different from all other nights? And he will ask, or she will ask, four questions. And the father, who's at the head of the table, is going to use what's called a Haggadah, which is a booklet, which contains scripture portions from the Psalms, from Exodus, which tells the story, and then a number of prayers and liturgy that they go through, and they go through depending on the family. Now, just a quick story. It's a long time ago, 27 years ago. When we were in Chicago, we had been praying, my wife especially, she wanted to participate in a Jewish Passover. Not with believers, I'm a believer, she wanted to be in a real Passover, and we hadn't had a chance to go to my folks yet to do that. But some folks moved right above us in our apartment complex. And so, we became friends with them, and it was getting to be Passover, and the woman invited us to come. And my wife was so happy. I mean, she was finally going to get to see a Passover. She had heard me do these things. I told her stories. But now she wanted to see for herself. We go upstairs, get dressed up. our little daughter, we dressed her up in dress, and they as well, all dressed up, ready to go. And the father comes home, good friend of mine at that time, and we're all there ready. Now, the kids are little, and they're whining, and you know what little kids do, making noise. And he came and sat down, looked around, said the prayer over the wine, the very first thing. We drank it, and when his son was kind of carrying on a little bit, he just said, "I can't take this, let's eat." That's it. My wife just said, "Please, you can't do this." He said, "I can't take this." But it depends on the family as to how long or how short. Now that might have been the world's shortest Passover. Now, after the youngster asks the question, it is up to the leader to answer. And he does. Page by page, they read through the answer. The next thing that takes place is the 10 plagues. From that second cup of wine, the 10 plagues are going to be remembered. Those 10 plagues are important, and it's important to remove some of that wine from the cup, because as a representative of joy, the Jewish people don't want to take a full cup at the expense of what they regard as innocent Egyptians. Now think about that. They've been slaves for 400 plus years. They are redeemed. But before they take the second cup of wine, they remember the plagues that happened, some of which happened to their own people, but all of them happening to the Egyptians. And they remove, as they remember each of those plagues, they remove 10 droplets of wine. Because they understand that there was innocent Egyptians who, because of the stubborn heart and hard heart of Pharaoh, paid for his obstinacy. And so as a part of the Passover, they don't want to take that second cup as a full cup of wine. The next thing that happens is, I told you we invented spring cleaning. We also invented the sandwich. The sandwich. You know, the Earl of Sandwich, many say, invented the sandwich. Well, there was a rabbi. His name was Rabbi Hillel, and Rabbi Hillel said that you haven't celebrated the Passover until you've remembered the three elements, which is what we started off with. So he said it's important at that time. He was living at a time when the temple was around, so you needed a slice of lamb, you needed bitter herbs in between two pieces of matzah, and everybody eats that. Now today they don't have the lamb. They just have the bitter herbs. And so, interesting too, for as a youngster, I remember my mother packing my lunch during Passover. Now, Passover is one day. Following Passover is 7 days of unleavened bread. And so that's 8 days. And although Jewish people think Passover lasts 8 days, it's really two biblical feasts. And I can tell you that every day for school, when it was Passover, I had to eat unleavened stuff. Now imagine slapping two pieces of bologna with some mustard on some matzah and then taking it in the morning to school. By 12 o'clock, when you open that bag, well, you got the bologna and the mustard, but there's no matzah holding it in between. Well, the second cup of wine is then going to be taken prayer is recited, and then there's the taking of the bitter herbs and combining it with the charoset. Bitterness of bondage, sweetness of freedom. Bitter, sweet. A prayer is recited, and that is taken. Now, after that, the next thing that happens is that the meal is going to be served. And probably about an hour and a half has elapsed if you did everything you were supposed to by the time you eat the meal. And by the way, you pray before the meal, and you pray after the meal. So those of you, I don't know if any of you pray, you know, somebody, I remember my kids saying, "Oh man, he's going to pray around the world, you know, before we eat and you're hungry." Imagine praying before, and then you pray after. And the prayer of liturgy after you eat takes about 20 minutes. Once that's done, then we look for the afikomen. Remember that middle matzah? Remember the three pieces of matzah? The middle one broken, wrapped in white, hidden away. This is called the afikomen. Now there's a tradition amongst Jewish people. Youngsters look for the afikomen. And the tradition is whoever finds the afikomen can ask whatever they want. And they gotta get it. Because everybody at the table has to eat a piece of this bread. Now the rabbis say that this is dessert. Now, I like matzah. I love it a lot. I mean, we have it at our house all the time, all year long, not just at Passover. But I gotta tell you, it's not dessert. You can salt it, you can put jam on it, you can put a lot of things on it, but it's not dessert. And Jewish people don't pretend that it is. Because even though there's unleavened, things that have to be used to bake and all that, there's great desserts. There's brownies and all macaroons and all kinds of unleavened bread. But the rabbis say, no, this is dessert. And so everybody has to partake. Sometimes it's called the bread of affliction. Now, amongst Jewish people, there's a couple of interesting traditions. There's one group called Ashkenazi. I'm an Ashkenazi Jew, European Jew versus Sephardic Jewish person. The Ashkenazi believe that if you save a piece of afikomen and somebody has a terminal illness, it will heal them. The Sephardics have a tradition where if you're on a voyage, you take a piece of this afikomen, if the waters are rough, throw it into the water, it will still the waters. Now that's kind of an interesting tradition. We'll talk about that. But the middle piece, it's always the middle of the piece that's broken. And I remember my walking by this bicycle shop, and I was probably about 12 or 13, and I remember saying, God, please help me to find the afikomen. Because my Hebrew school teachers, the rabbi has said I can ask whatever I want, and I'm reasonable. All I want is a bike. And I'm telling you, that one year, I found the afikomen. I went to my father, he reached out, and I said, that was pretty bold to say to my father. And he said, what's wrong? And I said, well, Dad, I'm allowed to ask whatever I want, the rabbi said, and all I want is a bike. He said, you'll take a dollar or nothing. So I took the dollar. But everybody has to have a piece of this afikomen. Now, after that's taken, the third cup of wine, the cup where God says, I will redeem you with an outstretched arm, is taken. And after that, the doors are open, because a special guest is invited to come to the Passover. That guest is named Elijah. Elijah the prophet, Malachi chapter 4 says, Elijah will come before that great and terrible day of the Lord. And Jewish people set a place setting for Elijah with a full cup of wine for him to come. And it was my task when my grandparents were alive. They were on the second floor of a house. I went down the stairs. This is in Ohio in spring. There's not much of a spring in Ohio. It's cold and windy. I remember opening that door, the wind blowing, and I am telling you, I thought for sure Elijah is coming. When they told me to come back upstairs, I kept my eye on that wine cup, thinking, because Elijah will come before the Messiah comes. Well, Messiah, it seemed, never came. And by the time the Jewish people take the fourth cup of wine, which they do, they sing Psalm 113 through Psalm 118, the actual Psalms called the Hillel Psalms or Hallelujah Psalms. And when Elijah doesn't come, and after all that singing and all that liturgy, the Jewish people in unison say, next year in Jerusalem. Didn't happen this year. Maybe next year. Well, what's the significance of all these things in reference to us as believers? I'd like to kind of go back a little bit and do an instant replay. I'll do it quickly. But I'd like to, without changing anything that the Jewish people do, nothing. What I told you, they do. It just depends on the family. Some will do more, most will do less. But I can tell you this. Remember, I said the rabbis say you need a woman. You got to go get a woman. Without a woman, no story of redemption. Well, if I look at that practice of a woman bringing the light to the redemption table, I can go back 2,000 years when God chose a woman, a Jewish woman. And she's an ordinary human being who happens to be a woman. No doubt about it, flesh and blood. But I would argue very special. Because without that woman, the stories that you and I have that led us to our Savior would have never been told. The rabbis say, no woman, no story. We could look at the same thing and say the exact same thing. Miriam, and that was her Hebrew name, Mary, was chosen by God, and He chose her to bring the light of the world into the world. And as women take their hands and circulate them in such a way to point that light to the redemption table, so Miriam was chosen to bring the light of the world into the world. Now, we talked about the matzah. And I told you that the rabbis say, well, three matzahs, one unit, when we're united, we're strong. No issue with me. No problem. I think that's a wonderful principle, and I think it's true. But I'd like us to see exactly what the Jewish people do and see if it has any significance for us. They always take the middle matzah. It's always the middle matzah. They break it. They wrap it in white. They hide it away. Then kids look for it, and it's purchased back. And everybody at that Seder service has to eat a piece of the afikomen. The rabbis say the afikomen means dessert. Now, isn't it interesting? One unit, three pieces of matzah, the middle matzah is broken, wrapped, hidden away, and purchased. And it's called dessert. Well, that word afikomen, and I leave it up to scholars and etymologists who look at words, but it's very possible that instead of meaning dessert, which certainly it could be one root meaning of the Greek, and I'm no Greek scholar, but another possibility is that it actually means he came. Now, just reviewing what we did for the third time, middle matzah, broken, wrapped, hidden away, and all partake. Now remember I told you that tradition amongst Ashkenazi Jews. Throw it in, or give it to somebody with a terminal illness. Did the middle person of the Godhead have power over sickness? Remember, the Sephardic Jewish people believed you could throw it into raging waters and it will calm the sea. Just an interesting illustration of the second person in the Godhead who had the ability to calm the sea. And I'd like you to turn with me to Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26. And in Matthew chapter 26, we have an account of Jesus celebrating the Passover. And in verse 26, it says, "And as they were eating, Jesus took bread." Now, when Jesus took the bread, it was not wheat bread, Wonder Bread, sourdough bread. It was not leavened bread. How do I know? Well, he was celebrating Passover. And if you're celebrating Passover and you're Jewish, you don't have leavened anything. And so the text says, Jesus took the bread and blessed it and gave it to his disciples. And he said, take it. This is my body. Now, I must tell you that we talk about literalness, taking the scripture for what it says. And here's an example that can be frustrating. What was Jesus saying? Some people believe that what he's saying is, from then on, every time in an organized religious kind of setting, they'll reinstitute the sacrifice every single time. Is that what the text is saying? Remember, it's a Passover. It's a Jewish Passover. Do they know what Passover is? Absolutely. They've celebrated Passover. They know all about it. They know about the unleavened bread. They know that the rabbis taught, and by the way, Jesus taught it as well, that unleavened means no sin. Leaven means sin. You can read a Haggadah, a little booklet, and the rabbis say that leaven is symbolic of the evil inclination of your heart. And so Jesus said, this is my body. Remember, Jesus said, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. Jesus said, there is no leaven in this. There is no leaven in me. He says, do this in remembrance of me. Remember Passover. How many Passovers were there? One. Just one. It only happened one time. From then on, the Jewish people as a memorial would look back at that time of redemption, the time when God, through the blood of the Lamb, spared their firstborn. And so, in Matthew 26, in verse 27, it says, he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, drink ye all of it. This is my blood of the new covenant or the new testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. Now, I told you there's four cups of wine. There were four cups of wine in Jesus' day. We know that from historical writings of that time that they had these four cups of wine. And we know that according to Luke, they had already finished eating. Well, when the Jewish people finish eating, today, after Passover, that's when they take the third cup of wine. And the third cup of wine says, from Exodus chapter 6, I will redeem you with my right arm. So think of what Jesus was doing during the Passover. He was saying to them, drink of this cup. Which cup? The cup of redemption. Drink this. This is the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. And then in verse 29 it says, but I say unto you, I'll not drink henceforth this fruit of the vine until the day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. That fourth cup of wine according to Exodus chapter 6 and verse 7 says, I will take you to be my people and I will be your God. A yet future thing. Jesus said, I won't drink of this until I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. And then it says in verse 30, when they had sung a hymn, they went out unto the Mount of Olives. So they left Jerusalem, they went east, or actually they went west, and up to Mount of Olives. We know what song they were singing. Turn with me to Psalm 118. Psalm 118. Now, remember I told you the songs that are still sung today around the Seder table started at Psalm 113 and conclude at Psalm 118. And right near the end of Psalm 118 and starting in verse 22, there are three verses that are particularly interesting that would have been sung that day, that night, with Jesus. The stone which the builders refused is become the head of the corner. This is the Lord's doing. It's marvelous in our eyes. This is the day which the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Now, the stone in Old Testament thinking is that same stone from the prophecy of Daniel that we have the statue that Nebuchadnezzar dreamed. In his dream, a stone cut without hands smashes that statue, and that stone becomes a mountain exceedingly high. The stone is regarded as the Messiah, messianic. And so the stone which the builders rejected or refused has become the head of the corner. Well, who's doing this? God's doing it. It's marvelous in our eyes. It says, this is the day. Now picture, Jesus is celebrating. Matthew 26 tells us about it. They had just sung a hymn. They are coming to the Mount of Olives after singing this hymn, and they are singing, this is the day. This is it. I am told by Hebrew scholars that that sentence there is emphatic. That means that there is a special day. Now, I know we sing that song, this is the day, and then the other side sings, this is the day that the Lord has. Great song. You look outside, the sun is shining, wonderful day, the birds are tweeting. Wonderful. You should sing it. And you should sing it when it's cloudy, too. Not a real nice day, but as far as you're concerned, Lord, this is the day. That's fine. But that's not what the interpretation is. There was one day that the psalmist was looking forward to. One specific day. It only happened one time. And this was the day, Matthew chapter 26. This is the day. For those of you who are here this morning, at the first service at 9 o'clock, we remembered that day. We remembered the day that Jesus went and suffered and died for our sins. But by the way, that isn't a solemn, it's solemn, but it's supposed to have some rejoicing because he didn't stay dead. He resurrected. The grave couldn't hold him, and he rose from the grave. Now, go back with me, and this is what we're going to close with. I'd like you to go back to Genesis. Because, or Exodus, excuse me, where we started. Exodus chapter 12. Because, in Exodus chapter 12, we're reminded about the lamb. Remember Jesus' cousin, when he saw him, he said, behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. The text tells us in verse 3, speaking unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, in the 10th day of this month they shall take to them every man a lamb. Every family was to get a lamb. Now, in the first century, when the temple was standing, the father would take that lamb 3 days, about 3.5 days before the Passover, and he'd keep it in the house. Now, I don't know your family, but I imagine if you have young children, and there's some young children here, how long does it take for an animal, whatever it is, to become a pet in your house? Imagine a lamb that you bring into the house. You make sure that lamb doesn't have a spot or a blemish on it. That lamb is making noise. The kids are petting that lamb. Everything's wonderful with that lamb. And now it's time for the father to take that lamb to the temple. And he grabs that lamb, and he walks towards the temple. And the closer he gets to the temple, the more horrible the smell is. You see, there's a lot of blood flowing from the temple. Flies are everywhere, because that's what happens when there's blood. And the kids see their father taking this lamb, who did nothing, and realize that that lamb has to be killed. Every Passover, Jewish kids were reminded while that temple stood that in order to celebrate redemption, an innocent lamb had to die. And the text says that every man was to have a lamb. There are people today who you meet who say Jesus is a Lamb of God. He is a way to God. But there are lots of ways. Jesus is just one of them. Then in verse 4 it says, and if the household be too little for the Lamb. There are other people you'll meet who say, I have no problem with telling you, Jesus is the Lamb of God. He is. No question about it. But there's a problem. They will acknowledge that he is the Lamb of God, but they've never appropriated him to themselves. And verse 5 says, your Lamb shall be without blemish. Don't make that mistake yourself. Jesus is not just a Lamb of God. He is the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but by him. He is the only way. We can acknowledge him as a Lamb, we can acknowledge him as the Lamb, but unless we acknowledge him as our Lamb, your Lamb, then his sacrifice will do you no good. As you look at the Passover, and I hope we've been able to cover most of the things so that you get an understanding, but understand this, that when you have celebrated what we call communion, the Lord's Supper, the Eucharist, it's called a lot of different things. But understand this, that is a remembrance. It happened one time. The Passover happened one time. And when that blood was put on the doorpost, people went into the house, and when God saw the blood, he wasn't looking for Jews. He wasn't looking for Jewish people. He wasn't looking for sincere people. He wasn't looking for cute girls and handsome guys. He wasn't looking for good deeds. Not what the text says. The only way to be saved, if you were firstborn, the only way was to be in a house that had that Lamb's blood on the door. And I'm telling you that in application, nothing has changed. The only way for any of us to have eternal life, to really be alive, is for us to have the Lamb's blood on our hearts. To appropriate the Lamb of God. And so when we read the text here in Exodus, we have to ask the question, is Jesus my Lamb? Or is he just a lamb for someone else? I can't answer that for you. But I can tell you this. He can be your lamb if you appropriate him today by simply saying, I'm a sinner. Not hard for me to admit. That was one of the easiest things I ever had to admit. I know it's not for everybody, but it wasn't hard for me. I knew I was a sinner. And I think as you look at the world today, it's a rough place for many. We live in a sinful place, and we don't help the situation. But God sent his Son. He appropriated the Lamb of God. He provided the blood of the Lamb that could be applied on our hearts, and that when God sees us, he sees the Lamb's righteousness. Instead, just as